prayer. We thank you, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for giving us faith, hope, and love in his name. Let us become more and more fruitful in the truth of your grace, O God. Continue to fill us with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, pleasing you and increasing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, and with joyful endurance and patience in this trying world. We give thanks to you for qualifying us to share in the inheritance of the saints, for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom alone we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, please continue to protect us from worldly, legalistic, and licentious leaven. Keep us focused on you, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you for this revelation, Father, by your Spirit in our minds and hearts. And remember that it is in your Son alone that you will build your church, against which the gates of hell shall never prevail. Build your church here in Vernon, Armstrong, Kelowna, across our land and throughout this world. Help us to fulfill the task you have given your people. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that is in our Lord Jesus, that he suffered for us, that he died for us, and that he rose again for us, and help us to desire above all else to walk in his steps, to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses daily and follow after him, to not save our lives in this world, but to give them for your glory, and in the sure hope that we will see Christ in his kingdom, that we will be with him forever. Father, by your Spirit, open our eyes that we might see wonders in your word, that we might learn new gospel truths, that we may be reminded of what we already know, but maybe haven't given the attention needed in our walk and service to you. Your word alone is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In your light do we see light. We give thanks to you, Father, through your Spirit, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading for this afternoon is Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. Let's go to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 and following. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that we might be the Lord. So that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let us turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Verses 3 to 11, then we'll jump down and read verses 21 to 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And now if we skip down to verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, put a spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So reads the word of the Lord. In response to the reading of God's word, and in preparation for the sermon, let us go to Psalm 42, verses 1, 3, and 5. Our reading for this afternoon's sermon is Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is on page, 512 to 518 of the Book of Praise. I'm going to read it from my notes here because I just might want to inject a couple of quick comments along the way as we read through. Heidelberg Catechism Q&A 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily, wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And so we have here a statement of our tremendous gospel. I belong to the one who is greater than all things. I am secure in him and I am enabled by him and for him. And we see a great comfort here, but there is Q&A number 2. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. And we'll turn back to that second question on entering God's great comfort at the end. The first question, though. The first question ought to strike us to our core, combining only with comfort raises this question to the most important level, making it an inquiry into the one thing that could ease our souls in the greatest of difficulties. Had the question merely been what comforts you, we could easily lay out a dozen options, favorite food or dessert, a good novel to lose yourself in, certain kind of music with noise-canceling headphones, a holiday, or a private place of solace, things and places we go to when the going gets tough and we need comfort and solitude. However, the Heidelberg Catechism pushes the matter beyond earthly comforts by asking, what is your only comfort in life and in death? This framing of the question cuts through everything like a hot knife through butter to our true and greatest need. What will enable us to endure the worst of life and even face death without being swallowed up in despair? Well, there is no such comfort in this present world. There's no way to alleviate the deepest pains and sorrows. An honest widow and widower will tell you their deep sense of loss does not vanish with time, and though it may subside, they have to learn to live with it. Hence, so many do whatever they can to medicate themselves in the hardest and roughest of times, even though every effort is temporary and does not actually address their inner anxiety or grief. But if we let it, the first question of the catechism blows through the smoke and mirrors of worldly comforts and lays bare our troubled hearts. However, if this world has nothing to comfort us at such a depth, then why even ask the question? Why would we ever want to stir up such inner anguish? Why not let people do whatever they can to distract themselves from the inevitable and numb the pain? What value would there be? MAID, which stands for Medical Assistance in Dying, is very big in Canada for this reason. In fact, some have called us the MAID capital of the world. It is fast becoming quite easy for anyone at nearly any age, for any reason, to end their lives. But even though we do not agree with MAID, we also live in this fallen world and we understand such temptations. We're no strangers to them. On the one hand, we know the overwhelming but hopeless drive to avoid and escape pain, suffering, grief, and despair because, humanly speaking, we have no answer. On the other hand, it is a good idea to run from trouble to save your life. Get out of the way of that bus or that train. Just not running into death. That's no answer at all. But while the world isn't able to face such a probing question, we are able to ask it because God has provided the answer in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. There is an astounding out-of-this-world answer. If we know Christ and his Spirit dwells in us, then we know true comfort in life and in death. So powerful is this comfort, Paul could actually say, to live as Christ and to die is gain. The Apostle John could say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. We are comforted in perfect peace, even in the event of death. Think of the church deacon Stephen in Acts 7, 51 to 60, when he called a crowd of Israelites on their stiff-necked resistance to the Holy Spirit, and they rushed him and stoned him to death. That as he offered up his spirit to Christ, he prayed for their forgiveness. Amazing security and comfort he had in order to be able to do this. This is an astounding, one-of-a-kind comfort, and we have to look further into it and get a better understanding of it. The key in the first Q&A of the Catechism is that of belonging, eternal security, and the empowerment to live for Christ, live in Christ for the glory of God no matter what transpires in our lives. Romans 14, 7 to 9, which was one of our readings, is a great text to which to go. In the context of these verses, the Apostle Paul instructs us on how believers are to view one another in Christ. Specifically, Paul is delivering a loving rebuke to the unloving, judgmental attitudes of strong and weak believers towards one another. The problem is that some are making the most of their freedom in Christ, while others are seriously limiting themselves, and they're debating these matters of opinion in an unhealthy and harmful manner. The obvious answer these two groups ought to see is that because Jesus has freely welcomed both the weak and the strong as their only Lord and Judge, they have no business scrutinizing each other over petty human issues, and we are good at those things. That is, since one belongs to Christ alone, since one lives and dies under Christ alone, they need to cease obsessing and whipping one another with their fickle standards. What Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit is captured in Q&A 1. We are not our own. We belong completely, no matter what, to our faithful Savior who has fully paid for all our sins by his blood and delivered us from the devil. We are under new lordship. We're under new ownership and no longer driven to look after and serve number one. Somebody else is doing that. Somebody much better. Gets even better. To comfort us in this unstable world, Jesus watches over us so perfectly that not even a hair can fall from our heads apart from the will of our Father. Moreover, everything that happens to us must work for our good. May not seem like it at the time. How could this ever lead to my good? Well, God, the Father, knows what he is doing. And we're no longer scrambling to survive, but we can now thrive by his power. But it doesn't end there. Since we belong to Christ, by his Spirit, he assures us of eternal life and enables us henceforth to gladly live for him. We have an unshakable purpose. This is the comforting gospel gem we are to appropriate. Not how far can I push my Christian freedoms in this world? What can I get away with? That's not the question. That's not our focus. This is the gospel these fighting groups, these libertarian and conservatives, if I can put it that way, are missing. They are to be cultivating a new heavenly focus, not on earthly things, not in worldly ways, but on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. They have the Spirit now. They have these things being revealed to them by the Spirit through the Word. And that's what they are to be focused on. Therefore, whether one indulges or abstains, sees all days a special or one day a special, whatever it may be, it is not the issue, but doing so in thankfulness to the Lord. They are to drop the childish nonsense and comfort one another with the gospel. So abandon the comfortless attitudes and ways of the world. That's the message for us. For in the grace of Christ, one is not superior to another, since strong and weak are equally welcome in Christ. Since all of us have enough trials and problems and struggles of our own, we ought to be encouraging one another in the faith. And this is precisely what Catechism Q&A 1 does. Now this should hit us square in the heart as the best news ever. However, so often it lands flat on deaf ears. Ho-hum and a yawn, I've heard that before. Even believers lose and wane in their zest for it. Well, why is that? The reason could be is that we tend to forget that Q&A 1 is, in the words of one of the authors of the Catechism, about our highest good. What is our highest good? Our highest good is the central doctrine entrusted to the church. It is the way of escape from the eternal wrath of God by the Spirit, to be reconciled to God in Christ forever. And that is our true and only comfort. But due to that lingering sinful nature, even though we are new creatures in Christ, if we are not spiritually alert, we are easily lured into giving undue attention to human opinions. For example, that our highest good is in money and the things that money can buy. We begin to listen to those advertisements and begin to go down that path, thinking that's what I really need, and we begin to forget our highest good. It's not that we can't pursue those things appropriately, but we seem to want to swap them out and exchange them. But these solutions are shallow and short-lived. When our highest good survives our funerals and extends beyond this life and eternity, we need to give that the top consideration. Our highest good is more than just what we're going to eat and wear and where we're going to live in this world. It's far more than that. The point is, when we forget our highest good, like a chain reaction, we lose our zest for our greatest comfort. It doesn't seem quite as comforting anymore. But when we see our greatest need, then Christ and his comfort comes to mean everything to us. For once we are reconciled, nothing in all creation, natural, human, or angelic, can ever separate us from the comfort of God's love for each one of us in Christ. And so that is why we need to further probe the nature of the comfort derived from belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Another question, do we always feel this comfort to its fullest? What about the seasons of struggle we go through that seem to zap our sense of comfort in Christ? Do we recognize these times for what they are? Disciplined by our loving Heavenly Father for correcting the self-reliance we want to drift into and for building us up in faith? Think of Job. Here's an extreme case. Through his great trial, he did not feel any comfort during his unimaginable trial. You can just read through that. He thought he was abandoned and left alone, but he was never left alone. But nonetheless, he waited for the Lord, and it paid off greatly for him in the end. In fact, the Apostle Paul recounts an extremely heavy experience for him and his comrades in 2 Corinthians 1:3-11. He spoke of how they had to more deeply learn and know the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who truly comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. They needed to learn. They needed to see more intimately, more deeply, the comforting power and love of God. They didn't know it as well as they needed to at that point. And their loving Father helped them with that. Well, in Asia, Paul and his team came under a burden so heavy and smothering that they despaired of life itself. They felt the sentence of death in themselves. And what was the purpose? As Paul said, as we've already been saying, they had to deeply experience what it meant not to trust in themselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that he will continue to deliver them from whatever else they will have to face and endure. Figure, well, why do we have to learn that way for? Why does it have to be so difficult? Well, that's just what our hardened, sinful hearts will want to do. We want to go the opposite direction, and we need some very loving but firm tenderizing to get us to that point of seeing what our true need is, and we need those reminders as believers as well. And our loving Father provides those for us. But do not miss how these were longtime believers who still had much important spiritual growing to do. So if you're feeling a bit discouraged, be encouraged. We can expect similar experiences, and we are all encouraged by Paul's testimony that we all have to keep learning and experiencing these things so that we become deeper in our faith in Christ. Because, you know, it's too easy to parrot the right doctrine, to say the right thing, to talk about, yes, our comfort is only in Christ. We can do that. It's easy to say those things, isn't it? It's true. But it's got to go from the mind to the heart. And as Paul honestly disclosed about himself and his team, we have to ask ourselves, what might we actually resort to in an overwhelming situation? Here's what we say when things are well, or here's the right answer. But when we get really hard pressed between a rock and a hard place, then what happens? That's what we need to see. That's what we need to know. Our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, already knows, but it's you and I who need to know. We need to see. He walks us through these times to show us. We tend to hide and suppress our troubled hearts. We try harder. Yet by the grace of God, hard times force that trouble to the surface so it can be addressed by His grace and truth. And nobody loves the discipline in the moment, do we? None of our kids. Kids here today like the discipline in the moment, but always brings forth good results. It's the same with us and our Heavenly Father. Do you understand the love of God in Christ enough to submit in those opportunities of grace, as hard as they can be, which, you know, we would never seek them for ourselves. I'm not saying go out and find the hardest thing you can go through. Not at all. It'll find you. You don't need to go looking for it. Your Father will direct you. That there are opportunities for us to offer up those hidden idols in the corners of our hearts so that they no longer pull our strings. Can we recognize that? Can we learn to? Are we going to continue to try and push forward in our own strength, medicating ourselves on worldly comforts that do not truly help or address the problem? Will we see our Heavenly Father as good? Do we trust enough that He will faithfully give us what we need, not always what we want, and that we will never be beyond what we can bear up under? Do we believe that He has our good in mind as well as His glory? And that's where we get tested. And that's where we find the opportunity in these hard times of doubt and fear. And yeah, and the unbelief comes to the surface, and we can say, okay, I have some things to deal with. We don't see these things unless we walk through these hard times, do we? It's not going to be this way forever. It's just until glory. It's the road we're going to have to walk. And there's a wonderful purpose to this uncomfortable probing. The late Timothy Keller once said, "You don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." We have to be brought to that place. The quote highlights the idea that true dependence on Jesus Christ is often revealed in times of extreme difficulty or loss. We're in a fallen world. We've got to walk through this path. That's how it's going to have to work. We have to face that when other sources of comfort and security are absent and we have nothing to go to. It suggests that it is in these moments of stripping away when we are left with nothing but Christ that we truly grasp His sufficiency and the depth of His love and grace. To come to that place where He is all we have and all we can go to. feel terrible, awful in the time, but it leads to great peace and joy and hope. And we learn and we grow. Seems like we can forget the next month, though. Forget what we went through, go through the same kind of thing again, but it's going to have a snowball effect. We will grow, right? It's kind of like updating computer software, right? The hardware, you buy a more powerful computer, they come out with a more powerful operating system, kind of always taxing that out, right? And it feels like, maybe I can never really get ahead. But you are. He's moving you ahead. And he always will, because he loves you. And he has that purpose for your life. We can break down the quote for a moment here. You don't realize Jesus is all you need. Emphasizes that our initial understanding of Jesus' sufficiency may be incomplete or superficial, and that's typically the case for us. We might acknowledge Jesus as important, but still rely on other things. We tend to do that. I've already said that a few times over. We tend to rely on relationships, possessions, and achievements for a sense of well-being and security. And our loving Father needs to help us work through that. Because we won't be able to do it on our own. And then the second part of that, until Jesus is all you have, highlights the transformative experience of facing adversity and being stripped of our supports, of our other supports. It suggests that in these moments of loss, when other sources of comfort and security are gone, the true nature of Jesus as our all-sufficient Savior becomes clear to us. At least there's that opportunity and that potential for that. And that's the purpose. Everything that happens to you in this life, it isn't so fun, isn't so good. It's meant to bring you closer to Him, to bring you to trust in Him more, until the day when we, by His grace and His power, reach perfection when we see Him face to face. That's the trajectory, that's the plan. In the moments of loss, when our comforts and securities are gone, that we've gotten around ourselves, the true nature of Jesus becomes clear to us. It's when we have nothing else that we realize He is all we ever needed. And that's the hard lesson we have to continue to learn as long as we walk on this earth. And like I said, we're not advocating for a pursuit of suffering and go finding it and looking for it. No. No self-flagellation, but rather pointing out a truth that is often learned through it. And it's important. It is in those moments of complete dependence that we can experience the fullness of Christ's provision and love, and God continues to bring us back to that for our good and for His glory. And we can testify there's nothing better than being that place of having that sense of full trust and care in the Lord Jesus, is there? When you see and know, without a doubt, that He is the one who is carrying you through everything. We can quit wrestling and fighting against that and submit to that. Yes, it may hit at our pride, and that's a good thing too. But it is the best thing. It's the best news ever to know that and experience that. So the hard times and seasons are par for the course. Your Father loves you. You belong to your faithful Savior, Christ Jesus, and by His Spirit, He will see you through to glory. Perhaps you are a Christian, and I assume most of us here are, but you have drifted from your highest good, and you are not comforted in Christ like you know you need to be. If you're ready to come clean and to remember, what saves us is also what continues to build us up in salvation, and that is believing the gospel, believing all that God has spoken. We need to keep being reminded and brought back to that. So reading Q&A 1 is not a one-time thing. It's probably going to be something we should do on a regular basis. But if you're not yet a Christian, are you ready to entrust yourself to Christ? Are you ready for lasting security? Are you ready for the empowerment to live for Jesus who is worthy? Are you ready for the only comfort in life and in death? And if you are ready to begin exploring exploring what it means to be a Christian, Q&A number 2 of the Catechism lays this out for us. And what we must know in order to receive God's great comfort. You must, number one, confess your awful condition and plight before God. You are a rebel sinner under God, under the devil's sway, doing your own thing. That's the hard news to come to terms with. Number two, receive Christ's full deliverance from that. So that three, you can begin living a new life of gratitude. Not a life of grumbling and fear, not of anxiety or despair, but a life of gratitude and joy toward God for what he has done for us. And so the Bible invites you to call on and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the remainder of the catechism wonderfully teaches and explains. And so I'd encourage you, if you have not yet, please reach out and talk to someone for help. And for the rest of us who do know him, well, we may need some help and some counseling too. Don't be afraid to do that. Reach out. Sit down and talk with somebody. Let another brother and sister encourage you in this wonderful truth. But do please reach out. Amen. As a response to the message, let us sing hymn 15, verses 1 and 2.